friends, let us unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, as we come again before Thee in Thy presence to worship You in spirit and in truth, we pray that You will cause us to find our relationship as children of Thy household, citizens of Thy kingdom, and citizens of this great nation of Thy kingdom, which You have ordained to do great exploits for Thee in this hour, that we might find our relationship to the events through which we pass, the conditions in our environment which we face from day to day. Grant unto us also the courage to denounce that which is evil, to take positions for that which is right, to lift up then again upon this great mountain of Thy kingdom, this nation which is our heritage, Thy standards before the earth, and unfurl also the standards of the culture and civilization with which we are identified, lifting not only the flag of our nation, but the cross of our liberty, praying that You will cause each one of us also to recognize the nature of our enemy, the strategies which he employs, the processes with which he hopes to take over the earth. And knowing the full consummation of these things, because You have given us a sure word of prophecy, and You have made it clear that we are Thy body in the world today. We are Thy voice, Thy hands, Thy feet, and we build Thy kingdom until such hour as with the majesty of Thy revelation You join us in the demonstration before the earth that Thou art King of kings and Lord of lords. Teach us our responsibility, both as it relates to Thy household, which is our inheritance, and to the kingdom of which we are part. So as we commit ourselves in Thy hand, we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask it. Amen. Returning tonight in our discussion, which is found in the book of Revelation, Four Horses of the Apocalypse, to the clear intent in which Christ outlined in the experience of vision to John, which is here referred to in the book of Revelation, a knowledge of the opposition that faces God's kingdom. It is not essential that we go through all the premise of laying all the foundation that would take many, many subjects and messages to found in order that we might establish in continuity the responsibility of your race to all the events that had happened in Bible history in the past. Important it is also, however, to say this, that you who are members of the white race today, you who are citizens of the white nations of the Western world, and especially citizens of this great nation of these United States, should not only know your relationship to the world events which are taking place, but you should know what is revealed in the Word of God as His purposes for your nation and for your race. What is your inheritance in the things which God has planned and prepared in the establishment of His kingdom? When we talk to you specifically as members of the white race, this becomes essential, because there are no other peoples on the face of the earth that are your brothers, because they are not your father's children. That does not mean that when God created things, they were not good, or the races that He created in the earth did not have their place. But a lot of things have happened since the days of creation. And while known unto your father, it was also known that he had a way to develop and to change and to bring back into proper relationship all the physical world and the areas of the universe that had been upset by satanic revolution. It was also quite clear in the contents of the scripture that the experiences through which you passed would be great experiences for you in proper evaluations from here on out of right and wrong and the basis of responsibility to divine law and to those assets of knowledge and wisdom which He bestowed upon your race concerning the universe and how He made it. Chemical law, nuclear law, laws of physics, laws of astronomy, laws of balance and of force, of progression, mathematics, of economy and of agriculture, and of health, and of vital, moral, and social, and ethical issues. These are some of the contents and the notations of the law. And it was given unto your race that you might develop a kingdom of administration in the earth that was properly balanced with righteousness, not one of oppression, but one of liberty. Not one, my friends, which had to appease the darkness, but one which came up with light to destroy the darkness and replace the darkness with truth and with civilization. We are watching one of the backward areas of prophetic time measurement in the activities of many nations. This is the period and the cycle in which we've watched the retrenchment of some of the great areas of leadership that your race has possessed throughout the world. And in this period of retrenchment, we find we have a battle for the minds of men. The battle fights to seek to warp and change the very concepts of your society. The intent is that you will adopt the policies of the world order, that you will join yourselves with those God's warned you not to be associated with as it relates to the entity of government or to social activity and administration. There are realisms which we must recognize. There are in the world today races which are different than ours. We do not hate these races, but we have a divine destiny. And for their good and yours, we do not tend to be dominated by these powers, nor to throw our concepts of faith and religion into one central amalgamation with all the philosophies and all the doctrines of earth. I listened the other day to the voice of a clergyman who said, "We must hasten the day when all faiths are rolled into one." And I saw in this the general strategies and brainwashings of our time. It is not your responsibility as a white man or as a Christian to work for the time when we roll all the religions and all the faiths in the one amalgamated religion. But it is your responsibility to proclaim truth, to roll back superstition and darkness, and to look forward to the hour when which the Bible has already declared will come, and you're going to help participate in bringing in, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall proclaim that the true Lord God our Father is the one Lord God of the earth. And recognize that in Jesus Christ every knee shall bow and every tongue shall proclaim that He is God. And this rolls back superstition, and this gives men the basic concepts of the values of life and liberty, in which God Himself reckoned that that value of life and liberty was even in the price of His own body, which He would sacrifice in one great consummate atonement to justify the purposes as Creator of all the children of His household, as well as the works of His creation. And in one single act to show that He would die to set men free where they think and where they live, and expected that they also would dedicate themselves to the preservations of liberty and of freedom. But when we talk about liberty and freedom, we must first remember that the children of God's kingdom are responsible unto their Father for the building of the kind of earth that He intends to build and the kind of kingdom that He intends to set up. In this course, there is no modification in the Scriptures concerning this pattern. We have been told concerning the philosophies of error that we are not to embrace it. We have been told that the Lord our God does not recognize other gods, for there is no God beside Him. That the other gods are no gods. They may be deviationists. They may be like Lucifer, a fallen angel who seeks to make men to worship him, who is not God at all. "There are no gods beside me," he proclaims, "although I know not any." The history of the Old Testament is the history of the Adamic race. It's the history of the sons of God placed in an Adamic world in which God hath begotten a physical household for His celestial children to dwell in. When we talk to you as the children who reside in these earthen vessels, as Paul talks about it, I am talking to the children of eternity, whose spiritual beings have existed with the Father in the antiquity of the yesterdays, and by His grace and mercy are now dwelling in the earth that they might bring His kingdom into reality in the earth. This is a struggle for the earth. Let us be realists at this time. From the hour that your race first was born into this world, it is to be recognized that Asiatic societies and civilizations, if you wish to call their degenerate processes that, had existed here for thousands of years, having had at one time a great height of civilization under the instructions of an archangel who served before the throne of God. And under the rebellions and catastrophes which were permitted for this area of the universe, there came a suppression of truth and a turn to paganism and to the worship of idolatry and to doctrines of demons and devils and superstitions. And in this course, the worship of the peoples of earth were turned from God unto those powers that were no gods and to forces which are challenged tonight and classified even by Christ as the working of devils. One of the old stories of the Scripture, backed by the ancient Zohar, the mystery schools of the Old Testament, the foundations of its truth, was that the great violation that affected the earth long before you left celestial realms and dimensions to dwell in earth had been the mongrelization of early earth races. And out of it there came an unassimilatable peoples, children of darkness, ever working the cause of their father. They produced a catastrophe in the midst of the earth. Jesus identifies them even though generations and millenniums had passed. And during the hour of his ministry, as he walked the earth and pointed them out, he said, ye are of your father. And to classify who they were and what they were like, he said, your father is an archangel that became a devil. And in his changing ways, as he became a devil, he not only has been begetting devils, but you are his household. You think like he thinks, and he lies when he speaks. And thus it is that God identified, when he was embodied, a people of great antiquity of darkness and of forces of darkness, even as Moses had been forced to identify them in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy and point out that they were not the children of God, and they served the father who had begotten them to seek to turn the forces of the nations of the world to evil. There is probably no greater mercy that could be delivered to any planet in any solar system in God's universe than to send children of the Most High into the world in the dimension in which they live, to embody them among them and to establish out of them a culture of truth and of rightness, to give them a relationship of spiritual understanding attuned with the mind of God, and to build upon the sound values of such inspirational instruction that is one with God's thinking. Catastrophes, falls, background adventures of your race in the experience of being in open conflict with the powers of an archangel full of cunning and wisdom and full of darkness and deceit, brought upon your race its first catastrophe in a physical world known unto your father, but the provisions of his salvation and the assurance that he was going to deliver all the seed of his household and bring them back to the measure of his stature is all a part of your history, some of it yet to be fulfilled. But the atoning work, the consummation of it, the lifting of all fears, the establishment of the courage for the processes of survival have been accomplished in that visitation of God, which at this season of the year all Christendom is beginning to think upon, and we are beginning again to measure in our thinking the great importance of the incidents of the birth of Christ, the embodiment of God. This is a fundamental status of the history of your culture and of your background. This is the visitation of your own God. This is the process that gives spirited life to your society. Woe unto the materialist who believes he can save America or Christian civilization, and at the same time set aside the great values of our faith and the great truths of the power of his destiny. You would not today be a people in the earth, nor would you have had the vision that lifted you above all the peoples of the world had it not been for the guidance of his spirit. There is no solution like this that can be accomplished without it. I talked not so long ago to a very intelligent man in certain fields of economic and political upheaval, and this man was greatly disturbed with what was going on, and he said, how can we shake people out of their lethargy? How can we awaken people to do their part for the salvation of their nation? How can we bring them to the realism that they must take stands, not measuring it against just the personal values of their fortunes, but must be dedicated to carry it out? I said, it is quite obvious that there is only one solution. We need a grand spiritual recharging of the consciousness of men by once more bringing their attention back to their historical, cultural inheritances in the truths of God. Oh, he said, I don't want any part of a religious approach to this. He says, the Bible is a Jew book, and I don't want anything to do with religion. He says, that's not the solution. I said, I thought that you were an astute man. I thought that in your concepts of political leadership and development that you understood the background and the history of our nation and the peoples of our race. Long before our people settled in the continent of Europe, they had emerged out of the monotheistic theology of the worship of one God. They had been led by the prophets and guided by inspiration and had had visitation by him, whether you wish to accept it or not. And there has been inculcated into your race a deep recognition of the spiritual values of our relationship with that God, our Father, with his power to intervene, with his forces of the universe balanced in his hand. And out of it we watch the destinies of God, the movement of your race through the Caucasian pass into Europe, the settling of Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Lombard, Basque, and German, as we watch a people with a common heritage, the 12 fruits upon the tree, the 12 sons of Jacob, the rising household of Sethite Adamic race culture now emerging through the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are not interested in the claims today, the usurping authority, for by this usurpation they have challenged your birthright. We're not interested in those that deny our God and seek to claim its place and say they are chosen people. We're not interested in Jewry, and we're not interested in its chicanery other than to identify it before we are through with the purposes which God has here identified it. but we are interested in a race. And as I spoke to this political figure, I said, I want you to recognize that the great awakening of the peoples of Western Europe occurred when the covenants of God made with your race concerning the coming of Messiah took place. And having consummated his ministry, he sent his apostles to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the apostle Paul said, the Spirit expressly forbade me to go into Asia. And he carried the message over to Western Europe, from Rome to Brittany, and from one end of Europe to the other. And instantly, this gospel was received by your race. And over the century or two of the evangelization of Europe, they received it with gladness. In the background of their inheritance and of their culture were their concepts and traditions, long related to the monotheism of the past. This was not a thin veneer of new civilization placed over the background of peoples that had been riddled with superstition and darkness. This was the coming of Messiah to set men free from the conscious responsibility of the guilt and errors and incapacities in their own leadership, and to cause them to know that their God had met them according to covenant and of promise. And out of that background was to rise 1900 years or more of Christian civilization, of the great instances of the spiritual commitments of God through the administration of His own presence in the earth and through the establishment of a spiritual center in His nations, His church. A recognition to those that had the spiritual perception and the biblical background to understand that the covenants God had made with His nations, He had maintained. That He had brought them forth and established them in the earth. That He still intended to build a great kingdom in the earth with a great white throne and a great white administration. And that you were a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You were a kingdom of rulers that God was establishing for the ruling of a new day. Strange as it may seem to those that do not recognize this, your race has been brought up out of the background of centuries in faith in the Eternal Father, and in the identification of His embodiment as the man Christ Jesus, fulfilling the words of Isaiah, His name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. This belongs to no other people than Christendom, to no other nations but white nations. If you were to throw open the pages of the Talmud at this time, you'll discover that the comments of its rabbis determined that Christ was not deity, but Lucifer, the archangel that fell as the devil, is the deity of their theology. With that, we are also well aware, therefore, that they worship the darkness and identify themselves as Jesus identified them with their Father. But you are the children of a culture of an inspired life power transferred by Spirit to those that would receive and have the capacity to receive by His endowment. We tell you now that with 1900 years of Christian civilization and culture, with this nation having come out of the colonial beginnings of a people that wanted spiritual liberty as well as political liberty, that we come to this climactic hour in this 20th century, and as we look and behold upon the struggles for earth, let me tell you that the great majority of peoples in your nation, that 185 million now, they tell us, live in these United States, 5 million more since the last census was taken. And the predominant numbers of 140 million or more of these peoples are white and Christian. And I tell you that behind these people, from their mother's knee, from the instruction of their church, from the background of their culture, and there was no consent upon the part of the people that this should be a bridge, was not only faith in the eternal God, faith in His holy word, faith in His revelation, faith in His holy church, but recognition that this was the dynamic structure of their society. It was the influence upon the lives of men like George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin. They conceded in the days when they developed out of that convention of states or colonies that came together in that first conference to form a concept of government, that it was a God-given society, and this was the nation made up of colonies in which God was the supreme reigning ruler. And we have once more given our national assent to this when Congress in the Pledge of Allegiance to that flag said, this nation under God. And to any individual that thinks that there will be a salvation in this hour for this nation, that could be materialistic and eschew the Word of God by accepting the propaganda claims of His enemies, and thus throw out their covenants and their history, is very foolish indeed. And I turn to this political figure, who had first come to grips now with the challenge of the forces of evil, but wanted to do this without spiritual power, wanted to accomplish a victory without spiritual understanding, I said, you of all men are most foolish. You're even foolish as a materialist. For 140 million Americans, the majority of this 140 million, have had their background in Christian culture, in Christian teaching, in respect for inspiration, in acknowledged patterns of 1,900 years of Christian manifestation and 7,400 years of earth existence under the endowing guidance of the Spirit of the Eternal Father. You can't remove that. You can't take that. You can't destroy that. For if you do, you have lost the only power that could rally behind you. The kind of people who with spiritual determination, with zeal and fervor, will go into a dynamic crusade to save their culture. But take away from them their Bible, take away from them the things of spirit, and you do not have the dynamic necessary to accomplish a victory against the powers of darkness who have their ways of warfare and who God has unveiled a knowledge of it that you and I might not be caught unawares. There is no secret of victory unless you predicate it upon a foundation. The Apostle Paul, wise in his knowledge, trained and taught and brilliant in philosophy and as a linguist, acquainted with the writings of Plato and Aristotle and all of the philosophers of the great heights of the white races, glory age in Greece, acquainted with the mathematics which had been found as they studied in the ancient temples under the hand of the white race in Egypt, built by the descendants of Enoch and Joth, and still there during the time of Plato and Aristotle and Pythagoras and Calculus's studies there. The coming of calculus and of geometry and of advanced mathematics back into the operation of your race came from the preservation of these wisdoms taught in the days of Enoch and received of God. Your civilization and your knowledge was born of Him. It cannot be set aside so quickly. And the Apostle Paul, though he was enamored for a while without experience and had never met or beheld Christ during his ministry, had been even taken over by the same powers of evil which would brainwash the world, rode at the head of temple armies to persecute Christians before his experience. When God stopped him on the road with the dynamic pattern of destiny and called him to be an apostle unto the nations and to speak unto his own people, the Apostle Paul was to have a number of experiences that were to prepare him for his ministry. And he said, when he stood before philosophers and before leaders and before those in Mars Hill and those in Ephesus and in Galatia and in the heart of Rome and in far Britain, this is what he said, no other foundation can we lay than that which is laid in this embodiment of God visiting his people in the earth, the man Christ Jesus. Nor did he make any other attempt to do that, but he launched the impact of spiritual dynamics that was to sweep out over all the white race and so possess the thinking of people that Christianity has become the most stalwart philosophy of individual and personal and spiritual victory that men have ever known. I want you to know, therefore, that you cannot build nor accomplish except you accomplish it upon this foundation, except this knowledge of this part of your cultural background be understood. So I turn to this opposer of the political and economic enemies of our society who thought that it was not necessary that this be done as a Christian warfare and accomplished upon the basis of our culture. I said, you're not even astutely smart political. If 140 million are the only people that you can ever win with in America are white and Christian, how do you think you're going to get anywhere unless you challenge this great spirit of their revolt against evil and stand for the principles upon which they stand? You can't win without them because you'll get no one but a handful of dissidents that are already defeated in their spirit unless you can give unto them the challenge of faith. And I tell you tonight that people already defeated in their spirit, already surrendering for lack of challenge and looking out upon tomorrow as a lost cause are not the people we want in this battle to save America and to lift up the standards of God's kingdom. I'm not looking for defeatists. We are looking for men of vision that will carry God's standards onward and will challenge the enemy. We're looking for Daniels, Joshuas, and Gideons. We are looking for a people in this hour that will carry out the great background faith of men that have led us in the past, as in the days of George Washington, or men of faith like General Lee or others upon the fields of American battlefields from either side, or the great vision that was held by men like Patton or General Douglas MacArthur, or men that have carried this battle ideologically into our midst. God bless men like General Walker and give us more men like this in the United States today.
When this battle against the powers of darkness is won, it is going to be won by instruments of God's calling, charged with His power and given the vision concerning their enemies. It is going to be a miraculous victory. And the most important thing for you to understand is that God has predicated every prophecy in this book and all the contents in it towards the victory, but with a clear revelation concerning your enemies and His policies, His strategies, and His maneuvers. And you have been told that you, as children of God's kingdom, have a responsibility. It is rather significant that the personal relationship of each and every one of God's children with Him is one of the greatest, deepest, and spiritual values of our society. For you dwell inside this body, which is your temple. Here you must meet the concepts of His mind and reach unto the Holy of Holies of your own inner being. For inside your inner being dwells a celestial child whose mind is in contact with the Father. And your soul consciousness and physical brain must draw inspiration out of that contact center that you have with God. It must be stimulated by mental reviews of His plan. It must be an adjustment reaching for a still small voice of guidance. And in all of these instances, there must come over you this assurance: without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want no one who listens to this message to ever go out with any guilt complex. We do not want guilt complexes. We do not want people that are condemning themselves for errors or mistakes. We want individuals to know that God, as God, capable of stopping all things, changing all things, assumed all the responsibility of your errors in one tremendous act in Calvary. Now said, stand up and live. I have taken off you the guilt. There's no condemnation on you. Now meet the challenge and carry forward the destiny which I have unveiled. And that is a understanding relationship of the close abiding presence of the eternal God with each and every one of His children. The great collection of the assembled meditative units of His kingdom, children in worship and in meditation, the spiritual center that thinks time to look for such guidance is called the Ecclesia, or His church. But the church is found in the nations of His kingdom. Now we want you to recognize tonight God's purpose for His kingdom is outlined in this book. It is His intent. Now, this you may accept or you may wish to hide yourselves to its truth. I just want to make this clear outline that one of the perspectives of God's program in the earth is that the nations of His kingdom, which are made up of the children of His own household and of the race which He has planted in the earth, shall be spiritually stimulated, shall throw off their errors, shall rise with integrity and honesty to enforce His will, and shall carry forward a program to see that all the nations of the world accept and will recognize the authority of the one true God. That all the nations of the world shall operate on the basis of His law. And the administration of the world shall be taken over by Christ, who will use the Christian nations of the world and the children of His kingdom to bring about proper administration. Now you may say, well, Dr. Swift, I didn't have this particular political objective in mind. I just want to see America free and everybody minding their own business. Well, this is your business. And minding your business is to do the will of your Father, which has been exemplified from one end of the Scriptures to the other, for your being sent into the world to the consummation of this program, that the kingdoms of this world are going to be ruled over by righteousness. Men shall be free, and superstition and darkness shall go. There will be casualties in such a struggle. There will be battles in such a struggle. Whereas you would do it with kindness and with spirit, with assistance and with technology, they recognize this and resist it tonight with all the forces at their disposal. There is a ever-increasing evidence, as we hear the words of Mr. Khrushchev thundering forth in the last few days, there will not be any plans for negotiation or for discussion over the Berlin crisis. I will set the plan, and I will tell them what they must take. If they do not accept my plan, then they can take my bombs, and we'll blow them up with 50-ton and 100-megaton bombs, but we will not talk business. We will not make an adjustment. It shall be my way or none. We intend to rule. Let this be clear. We intend to rule. That the Western world shall not lead out of strength. Their vaunted military power, their concept that they can be firm and that they can accomplish a decision of restraint in any place on our part, he says, is a fallacy. If they try to lead out of strength, we shall blow their strength to pieces with our nuclear weapons. And as I said before, there went all the hopes and all the aspirations of the appeasers and those that didn't understand that you couldn't do business with the enemy anyhow. Do you remember that Christ at no time tried to do business with the enemy? And even at the time when Lucifer thought that it was at that time a good time for negotiation, he approached Jesus and said, "Let's have some coexistence. Let you and I agree that we'll divide the spheres of activity. You recognize me as the real leader of this world, and you curb your own activities to conform to this perimeter of power, and I'll recognize you as the ruling prince, and you can have all the kingdoms of this world, and I'll give them to you, but you're subservient to me. Those are the terms, and we'll coexist. Instead of I fighting you and you fighting me, you accept me as the authority and we'll exist." But we've already had a chance to see what happens to the world under Lucifer's leadership. And we have also an opportunity to see the testimony concerning who this was, one was, Almighty God embodied in human form, who we are told in Colossians made all things and by whom all things consist. He turned to Lucifer, for he was still God of the universe, and Lucifer's God even in his deviltry, and said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And the day shall come by the authority of this very God when Lucifer himself shall bow the knee and acknowledge that this is very God. Let me tell you that in this instance it is not a policy of coexistence or of fear. And we must remember that our objective is not to coexist with communism and to find a settlement of meeting ground in which we will divide spheres of activity and say, "Now don't you advance any farther in Europe, and don't you bother the integrity of Western Berlin or the rest of the world, and if you'll do that, we'll leave you take Asia, and we'll divide the administrative control of Africa, and therefore you leave us alone and we'll leave you alone." You can't do it. It's not in your nature. They can't do it because they want all of the world and they serve the powers of darkness. They do not want the world to set it free. They want it tonight to make it slave. I want you to catch tonight this intense difference between the children of God's kingdom and the children of Lucifer. I want you to know the difference between Christianity and Jewry, between Christianity and communism, between Christian civilization and communism. They say they want to liberate the world into their socialist revolution, but they want to capture the world for tyranny that has been unprecedented in the face of the history of deterioration in the earth. When your civilization accomplishes its objective, now don't misunderstand me. When I talk about the objectives of your race and your civilization and the purpose of your father, don't confuse that purpose of the father as it reaches out to the ends of the earth, or the true desire of all white men and all the men of Western Christian civilization. Don't confuse that with New Dealism or New Frontierism or Global Frontiers. There's a great difference here, because there is Global Frontiers and New Dealism and New Frontiers. They smack somehow with the same political philosophy of the supposed enemy on the outside. Their designs do not follow the continuity of God's Word. These designs are death to your race and destruction to its progress. And so far, they have set a torch in the world to all the progress that the white race made through missionary, cultural, and industrial development throughout the earth. They have, through United Nationsism as a part of the instrument of the beast, and through the strategies which have been developed, pushed the world backward if this were possible. I point to you tonight that one of the strange patterns of semantics, or you hear those today who support the brainwashed philosophies of Satan's own children that surround our president and surround lots of others as advisors, or you say the president would never acknowledge he was surrounded by children of Satan. Anytime, my friend, you surround yourself with people that are non-Christian, anytime you set as appointees around you those who deny that Jesus is the Christ and whose forefathers crucified him and who today are waging war against the principles of your faith, you have surrounded yourselves in the very midst of your activity by the children of Lucifer, whether you understand it or not. So I tell you, I cannot accept tonight the policies and the principles of this. The kingdom of God is not built on error. It is built on truth. And it is the purpose of setting men free under the administration of divine law. Some people think when you talk about emancipation and liberty and setting people free, that you set them free from law, and you set them free from good behavior, and you set them free from responsibilities to those that live round about. I think you understand, as you have been brought up in a great cradle of liberty and freedom, that you have and have had dedicated to you by your forefathers concepts of freedom and liberty. They are not guaranteed to you unless you fight for them today as they fought for them when they delivered them to you. There is no inheritance of a guarantee unless you have the spirit and the stamina to demand it and to see that it's retained. We have too many that accept the paperwork of our forefathers and live under the slavery of socialism and Marxism in your time. I want you to know that the challenge of God is that you do and you think and you work towards that which is right. And that you do not merely operate on a sense of lip service to principle, but that you carry forward the objective opposition to evil as it exists. I could say with this quickness of measure that we could trace, if we were to take that time tonight, the history of every one of the great white nations of the Western world straight back to their tribal origins as they were numbered among the great houses of Israel or the tribe of Israel. And I can cite to you that outside of this people, virtually no white men are to be found in the world today. And I can tell you that your enemy, in his attempt to absorb and take over your place, has in his activities sought to hide from you the truth. And the scripture told us that this age in which we live, that there would be this strange covering of the truth. There would be blindness in part happen to Israel or my people. They'd know who their God was, but they wouldn't know who they were. And in that place, the prophet tells us, where they called themselves Gentiles, not understanding the use of the word, it would be revealed in this hour that they were the children of the living God, of the sand of the seashore as the stars of the heaven. And I want you to know that God is not ashamed to acknowledge you and has marked the identity of his purpose. Though this is repetitious, it belongs in every message that's related to this. For Jesus told the Jews on Solomon's porch, "Ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. I call my sheep by name. I give them eternal life. They never perish." He said in the scriptures, "I have come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This sets aside Jewish claims instantly. He said to the Jews, "Ye are not my sheep." But to the peoples that constitute his race and his household, he tells much and identifies markedly with his calling, and they with their identity with him, who they are. And then Paul, with that great and tremendous statement, said, "If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed." That isn't something you tell Africa and Asia. That's something that you tell those that are Christ. That means begotten of him, called of him, and his household. You can speak peace to all God's creation, but you can speak "Our Father which art in heaven" to his children. I think it's significant that among the apostles which Christ had called was John, the beloved apostle, whom he brought great spiritual insight to. He called John to move into the dimension of spirit in the book of Revelation, to view from the other side the whole aspect of history, past, present, and future, that he might catch the thoughts upon the mind of God, that he might see concepts of their execution as they relate to the work of your race and the development of God's kingdom. And so John stepped through the dimension of spirit, the call of God. And he moved into a plane where he saw events which were related to earth. He looked back over the panorama of things brought to his consciousness of things that had gone before. He had the projected vision of God's own mind open up to him in the time of events to come. And he saw things that were to come to pass. And in these experiences in the timelessness of the realms of eternity, John saw, and he was sent back to write these things in a book. What greater inheritance could children of heaven and earth have than to have one of our race brought back into the dimension of spirit and then sent back of God to write a book, and then you and I have that book in the pages of this compiled volume of the many writings of inspiration. The Father had sent us a blueprint. He had told us about the enemy. He continued to make its identification. If there is a struggle for the minds of men in order that they might control them by error, they recognize that if they can take the children of God's kingdom, increasing and growing, now having become great nations in the earth, and brainwash their thinking and dislocate them for their purpose of being here, to take out of their minds their thinking concerning their relationship to other men, and then having accomplished this, set up a new standard of principles, to try to weave it in with partial excerpts from their own faith, to try to make it appear as the philosophy of our time. If there is anything which saddens our heart, it is not only because we know the scriptures in their original tongues, we know the passages and the backgrounds and the inspiration and the documents which establish it, But we know that in the seminaries of many of our institutions, fine young men are turned out with no knowledge of this background, and utterly have they had hidden from them the great amounts of truth. Around small circuits of dogma, of doctrine, they have been given the verses to prove it, and then they have been given ideological sermons to preach, based upon good morals and good manners, without any concept of the defense of their faith against the enemy which would destroy them, nor has there been pointed out any objection. My, how it has pleased the strategy and the cunning of an enemy to so brainwash centers of instruction that as our ministers come forward, they have the idea that the kingdom of God is up there in heaven and there's nothing they have to worry about but to get there. And that their responsibility to the earth or doing something in the midst of it to retain their rising destiny and to put it back under the administration of God, this they do not understand. In fact, you will find ministers get up and say, that's heresy. That man's a heretic. Well, they said that of the Apostle Paul, too. What he said, after this way called heresy, so worship I God, but based upon the Scriptures and upon its content and upon all the wisdom and knowledge which His Spirit brings out in our race, the biological and anthropological patterns of law, the testimonies of archaeology, and the testimonies of science. Merge in position between the facts of true science and the God who by the authorship of His creation made all the science that does exist. For science is the root word skio, to know, not just to theorize or think. And He who put all things together knows all there is to know about all things, promises that your spirit knows all things as well, and will have it brought to its remembrance by His Holy Spirit. And in the hour of the final revelation of His purpose for you, you are going to know even as He knows. And you're going to rule with the righteousness, even as He has ruled. Your sojourn in the earth is going to be triumphed with victory, and the kingdom of God is going to triumph. But you today, by His own words, are His body in the world. When Christ ascended back into the celestial planes and out into the creation of His outer universe, He left these words with you. You are the body of Christ in the world today. You are children of His Spirit, and it's the Christ in you that is the hope of glory and also of the development of the earth. You are His voice by word of testimony and by proclamation of what He has said. You are His ears listening unto the cry of the world and to those of your brethren. You are the eyes that behold these things. Your feet are those that are shod with the mighty gospel of His kingdom. And so today He said, I look upon you, each and every one of you, all together united. Opposition to all that is evil. It will relentlessly travel on to accomplish the objectives against evil that we must accomplish, and so by set all men free. I would call to you the fact that having taken this beloved apostle into the dimension of spirit, that Jesus continues to show him the strategies of the powers which we call tonight the beast system. I just want to divide the world into two groups, between spirit-born human, which means man with spirit, and the beast man, or the beast system, men with soulishness that have no spirit as such, but need the instruction of God's children and His household. God divides them into those categories. We mentioned to you a week ago that they took the proper name for the chimp we sent around the earth. They used the ancient Hebrew word Enosh, meaning beast man. That's also used for all the non-children of spirit. It's not caustic, it's not critical, it's not condemnation, it's the status of being. As an elephant is an elephant and a horse is a horse. These belong to the beast kingdom. And unfortunately for them, and also fortunate in your coming release for them, the powers of darkness and the children of Lucifer gather the beast system, use the beast system, keep it in ignorance, hold it down in suppression. Say we're setting you free while they take everything they have and then seek to hurl them against you to destroy you for what you are. Now, when I therefore read in the Scriptures concerning the beast and the beast system, we talk therefore about that which lacks spirit and its household. And there is a pattern of the symbols of war against you. If one is acquainted with the symbols of Old and New Testaments, the symbol of the horse is the symbol of the warrior. It is the symbol used in all prophecy for a militant movement against somebody. And that's why when we turn to the 6th chapter of Revelation, this is the militant movement of the strategy of the enemies of God's kingdom against the peoples of God, against the nations of God. Now, Lucifer recognizes that you are the children of God. He recognizes that he must stop your nation's expanse and your race's achievement. To do this, he has sought always to mongrelize it or destroy it. But he has also other phases of warfare. Someone said, who carries out the phases of the warfare of Satan, Satan's children? Now, this is a Christian assembly. This is a Christian church. We speak boldly upon truth because this is our right. You can't understand the content of the word and hide the actors just because they happen to be against you, or you are going to be sensitive concerning who they are. I tell you tonight that organized Jewry throughout the world does the work of Satan in the world, the work of darkness, fights the Holy Church of God and the nations of Christendom while pretending in functions of mutual gathering that they seek to create brotherhood and wish to establish a working alliance with you. We do not want the brotherhood that suppresses Jesus Christ, our Father, and eternal God. And we do not want, my friends, the kind of brotherhood that mongrelizes our society and reduces us to no power against evil. Nor do they actually speak brotherhood, but only use this to blind you to their strategies of world design and conquest. Now I turn to the book of Revelation as John sees in symbol. And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow. A crown was given to him, and he actually went forth to conquer and conquering and to conquer. One of the strategies of the enemy has been to talk peace when there is no peace. The white horse is the symbol of peace, world organizations dedicated to peace that have the strategy of conquering or trying to conquer the forces of righteousness by getting them to amalgamate on the stands of peace. It has a very interesting symbol in its tongue, having the weapon without shaft or arrows. In other words, to accomplish its objective, it vaunts itself about the intended powers committed to it, but never has any powers to accomplish this on a peaceful strategy of using a peaceful bow, but must go forth to conquer and conquer with might and violence, and seeks to trick the world into surrendering their liberties and their God-given rights to the false standard of the writers of peace. This went on in the days of Old Testament history. It went on in the periods of New. How often Babylon sought to win your forefathers to weaken them. How they sought alliances with you in times of warfare. How they knew that they could not get by the protection shield of your God or the determination of your race if they stood up in the time of battle with resistance, if they defended with righteousness, if they met the enemy. The challenge of the heroism of David or of the heroes of our race becomes self-evident as God's power granted them victories today, which are matters of archaeological record. I can show you how thousands upon thousands upon thousands of the Assyrians died by the strange struggle of their battle against you, as the very acts of God decimated their numbers and disease like smallpox wiped out their camp, as meteorite showers came down through the air, or suddenly empowered heroes that stood at the gap, as David held a pass with only two armor bearers, and thousands fell before him because great dynamic was turned loose upon this man. Do not think that Horatio at the bridge was not just one of those marked incidents of great power. All through the history of your race, there have been these phenomena of guidance and of intervention. And there have been great heroism, and as your race developed and grew with power, there have been upon the fields of battle armed resistance against the power of the enemy. But did you know that it is not the battles that you have historically lost? Your greatest danger comes in the battle at the peace table. Here they take advantage of your nature. They woo you into alliances that God warns you never to join. Did you know that the history of your race is that when you have become victorious, you not only make such terms, but you make them in keeping with your nature and the standards of your righteousness. But don't you be wooed into making a joint union with those that are against your God and against your race. You know, one of the great catastrophes that followed World War I was the League of Nations. The League of Nations was supposed to be a League of Nations. It would be given in power, and that power which it would have would make peace throughout the world, would enforce law, and would use its many areas of creating both economic and political pressure, and to use these economic weapons against anybody who disobeyed. And they were being backed by the creation of a tribunal, and while little empowered, with no actual sense of world law, a world court was going to enforce it, and they were asking you to join it. Well, fortunately, even with all the pressures that came during the period of President Wilson, and we can understand President Wilson after all, a half-Jewish advisor, Colonel House, was an enigmatic figure behind him that helped to affect a great part of his thinking. And being a man endowed with ideological concepts of peace, he soon was taken over by this stirring, steering power that actually had other things in mind. And therefore, we see the foolish gestures in which we were involved, the creation of a League of Nations. God's Word has warned your race that the only leagues that you are to join with are with nations of your race, your brothers in the Christian faith. But in that League of Nations, you had peoples of all religions and all races all over the world. This could not work. And in that hour of its instance, though it was intended to bind nations and control and direct their ultimate destiny, it was like every other organization of this type. It had strings to pull, but no arrows to loose. And the League of Nations was not only one of the greatest failures upon the face of the earth, but it accomplished nothing. It engendered wars, and it set up concepts by decree that nations did not obey because there was no validity to the decisions. And again, we point out to you that at the end of World War II, and we'll have more to say about how wars are made, because John was shown by Christ in Revelation how they were made so that he could tell the church. Now, this is important. These things which we discuss were given to John to give to the church. I'm glad it was that way, for Paul was an apostle to the nations, and we understand that the church is the spiritual center of the nation, and it's to be the oracle of the nation concerning what God said. Among some of the mollycoddle clergy of our time, they tell us, the church is not to be interested in economic, political, or social affairs. It's not to take any hand in what develops in the earth. It's not to challenge men to live with moral and spiritual integrity in these times and to stand with courage against the forces of evil. There are those that say we should appease, we should be the peacemaker, we should turn the other cheek, and in all of these processes, we should never enter into the pulpit and discuss these mundane events of political, social, economic, and world warfare, but merely carry our thoughts and thinking far away beyond the clouds to spiritual heights, which someday, if we're good enough, we may attain. This is not the gospel of this book. Do you suppose John brought into the dimensions of the heaven and shown the contents of these experiences and told to write these symbolisms of the enemy's strategy in this book and then give it to the churches, all the churches? Protestant churches, Catholic churches, you say, they're not in here. Oh, yes, they are. Church of Thyatira is in here, too. All the churches are in here. They're identified by their faith, their philosophy, their particular interpretation of God's grace. Before this period is over, and before you climax this age, there is going to be one great church of Jesus Christ. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. Not predicated on popery, and not predicated upon Protestant hierarchies, but predicated upon God's calling ministry to establish His congregations in the great and mighty spirit of His truth. And there shall be a Christian church that shall sweep the nations of the world and embrace all these nations, and it will move from all sides to be accomplished. But there will be a great number of voices that will not know how to speak. They will no longer be called upon to deliver truth that they did not understand, and they can go back to plowing corn because they were never called to preach Christ. It's quite interesting here concerning this, that if God gave a message, and John was given to it in Revelation, and you can't take anything out of this book, and this dealt with economic, political, social, and world, massive, military evil, then you were to understand this, and the church was to discuss it, for everything in this book was the property of the church to discuss in its relationship to these events. The great Christian nations of God's kingdom have been fortunate in that God has maintained His spiritual center. He has established His church. And though there be voices within it that operate with perfidy, the truth shall never leave, and the oracle shall always remain within the house of God. So we turn, and these are the words. We have gone through World War II, and we emerged at the end of World War II with the very enemies of your nation and of your race, and the very enemies of Christian society, whose own government helped to murder 7 million Christians in the revolution they instituted, telling us that they want to help us frame up a world and program of peace. In fact, the inner agent inside your nation, Alger Hiss and Harry Dexter White, alias Weiss, proteges of Felix Frankfurter, powerful in State Department, and go-betweens between the Soviet world and ours, agents for the enemy, actually drafted up the blueprint with the assistance of the economists and the political designers of the Red Strategy and the liberal extreme left wing in America, the documents of the United Nations. And when they called us into this last great rider, rider on the white horse of evil, yes, its symbol, you would say, is good. The white horse is the symbol of the kingdom of righteousness, but this is a fake. This is a duplicate operated by the beast. Its strategy is to conquer and to go forth conquering. Who does the beast system want to conquer? John's already been told they want to conquer you and your Christian nations. So this was a peace to conquer you, not to bring peace to the earth. And when all of our senators, except Senator Langer, marched into San Francisco and signed a document that you never sent one of them to Washington to ever sign, surrendering a little bit or any part of the sovereignty of this nation or of that flag, they at that day did not know what they were doing. And we may say, as Christ looked down upon Roman soldiers who knew not what they did, Father, forgive them, for they did not know what they were doing. But they signed a conquer dot with the Antichrist. In the instance and the name of peace, we have been warned against being taken in by the peace of the devil, for it does not work. And he seeks to implement it with power to belabor God's kingdom. To do this always, he must recognize the numbers of his power. The children of the free are never as many in the hours of these developments as the children of the enemy and of the bond. Thus it is that we are outnumbered, the white race in the world today, 6-1. Christian nations are outnumbered 6-1 in the world at this time. And so we went to San Francisco, and they took away some of our sovereignty. They separated us from the command of our own military. There they assumed the authority to send us into fields of battle, but to forbid us to win. What a clever strategy this is. In the instance of faith, they said they would impose economic sanctions, but to do that we'd have to give them economic authority. You have been in the United Nations for 16 years. You have never watched them impose economic sanctions on the Soviet Union that affected its strategy one bit. You have watched the implementation of the power of evil to deny even the assembly anything it wishes by its veto. You retained that kind of power for protection against yourselves because you had joined a house of evil. You could not trust them, and you had no business making such a union. I am thankful for the other words of this book that tell me that God is about to destroy your association with death and with hell. As the exploding allies, which are yours tonight, denounce the operations of U.S., as we watched the catastrophe and disaster which it created in the Congo, as we watched all the communist socialist influences come out to be against all development and advancement of your race, we denounce it as colonialism. We say it is evil. Did you know that God told your race that they were to go out to the ends of the earth and to colonize it? They were to build cities in the jungles and in the desert places. They were to plow the fields, and they were to raise the temples to our God. And they were to spread out civilization. And they were to bring light and knowledge to the ends of the earth. And I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance and the ends of the earth for thy possession. This is the will of your Father. And today, well, God said, this is the way, as you spread and as you spread out, you bring to the areas of the earth knowledge, wisdom, and truth. And we have those today that said, I'm against colonialism. Like saying you're against your mother's womb, for that's how you came into being. And I want you to know that in the mystery of this, that all the powers that cry out against Christian colonialism have the most tyrannical colonialism on the face of the earth. There is no tyranny that is beyond that of Soviet colonialism, for it sets its colonies and its outposts of empire not in the jungle places, but sets them down on the map of Europe, sets them down over great cities of ancient Christian culture, moves them out where already areas of the earth have been developed. Its colonialism is rampant tyranny that destroys and kills and makes war. And they discuss your colonialism, your progress at the ends of the earth, your development of the people, and your bringing them out of the darkness into light. When they come in, the curtain goes down. When you come in, the curtain goes up. That's the difference between Christianity and the enemy. That's the difference between light and darkness. Now I cite to you, therefore, that at this very moment, this so-called peace program, you say it starts out with peace. Yes, in the League of Nations that talk peace, it ends with catastrophes involving war, but it progresses on into United Nationsism designed by the enemies of your race. You know what we need to understand in America? And I'm glad some people admit they understand it. The right wing waking up in America has been warning us that we have people in here that don't belong here. God told us that all the time. We have people in our State Department. We have people that have moved into military positions of responsibility. We have agents inside of our factories and inside of our government. We have those that are designers working in high positions of authority. And what they are actually seeking to do is to destroy our way of life and to bring about, either with ease or with violence, a transition that puts us under Satan's beast kingdom, under socialism and communism, and under the lie of his children. Many of those that carry it out are his children, falsely swearing allegiance to this flag, but carrying a due allegiance to another, either in Palestine or at Moscow. I cite to you again that these are the instances of so-called peace. But now take a look at it. We went into this last peace organization, and we were at war in Korea, but they wouldn't let us win it against the principles of evil. We could take our best men and our great generals. We could militarily outfight the enemy. We could outmove against him. We saw the miracles of God save us from annihilation. We watched the regathering, the reassembly. We know that we had the power to do right. But the enemy brought us back to where we started at the tremendous expenditure and the loss of life without any accomplishment stopped us where we started it. We saw a little man, a so small little man in such high place, take and remove one of our greatest generals at the height of his abilities for victory and fire and discharge him and relieve him of his obligations, when this man, as a leader of the armies of God's kingdom, could triumphantly have rolled the hordes of communism back and have established a permanent defeat to communism even on the mainland of China. But he was too big a man, and the enemy took a little man to remove him. We saw that happen, and we know behind it was the instance of this horse of peace. There was no peace but the strategy of the enemy. Yes, we were making peace. The white horse went forth to conquer and to conquer. And it was not permitting the kingdom to conquer, but it was seeking to conquer the kingdom in the midst of violence. Oh, how we heard about the war against colonialism, the pressures inside this institution of peace to get white men to stop their development of leadership, their lifting to the cross of Christ, to the standards of truth, to turn it back to the savage, to roll it back into the hands of those not prepared for leadership by God's own statement. And then we see the catastrophe. Now we still remain within it. I show you why a miracle must be forthcoming. The United States this last week must be ashamed of itself, as it has watched its great planes carrying the equipment of warfare against the Katanganese province inside of the Congo. This province is made up of white men and Negroes who are leaders by appointment anyhow in the centers of government. Sure, it has the mineral resources, it has the best mines and the best developed area because white men developed it there. True, they do not want to become a part of communism. The Congo State under Abdullah or Antoine Gurzenga of the Central Congo is a communist society. In fact, the Leopoldville government was dominated by communism under Lumumba, and the agents are ready to take over the vacuum as the white man is driven out. And the Congo must have the whites driven out, the United Nations says. Every white man is a mercenary, he must go. Or he's a mercenary industrialist trying to develop something out of the mines that he spent his money to sink the shafts on, or built the factories to develop the materials. Do you suppose that Africa would have smelters, mines, and industries, technology, hospitals, and laboratories if the brain that operated them had not gone down there? Do you think if left to themselves, they would not still be in that steaming jungle without progress? Do you think if a white man is driven back out again, that Christian progress and development will come? Maybe this vacuum will be filled by the technicians of the Soviet Union who've stolen their sciences from you, but would now translate it into the Holocaust of world conquest. Listen. If the principles of the United Nations were self-determination, if the so-called vaunted standards of liberty and equality and freedom were what they wanted and they believed in it, then they would recognize the right of self-determination for the Katanga province. They would say these white men and Negroes that do not want to go under a communist association or be forced to associate with these who have been eating one another and murdering, killing, and raping white women and massacring their own should have the right of self-determination to not put their own society down the rat hole of destruction by joining with it. But what about this great nation, its outstretched wings of the eagle, standing for liberty and freedom, standing for the principles of our forefathers and of our race, standing for the solidarity that God has called for his race, the outstretched wings of the eagle, the 12th chapter of Revelation, the standard of God's kingdom. We should, my friends, under that standard, not be joined to this U.N., who started in the days not so long ago of Dag Hammarskjöld with a Hindu general attacking with bombers and machine guns the citizens of Elizabethville. Then this week, Globemasters carried the weapons of war and the troops to attack the province, to enforce it to come into this union that this peace on the white horse with a Russian background wants. Mr. Stevenson said, I'm delighted with America backing the United Nations forces. We listened to the president saying, we must accomplish the unity of the Congo to defeat the Russian objectives. No wonder Moscow smiles. It shows that you can brainwash men at any level to accept the doctrines which they propose. Thus saith the Lord, this is a strategy of the enemy. And this great nation, whose tax monies are being used, are actually supporting tyrannical attack and evil of the Antichrist system because we have not come out from among it declared ourselves out of this institution and segregated ourselves from this evil which is God's order for today. We are not proud of the machine gunning and the attack of women and children, of men around the post office and government buildings of Katanga. Surely there's a battle on. They're fighting UN inside. Why not? UN's fighting them with planes and men. Certainly, they throw rocks through our council and embassy windows. Why wouldn't they when our planes carry death to their center? This is my country, right or wrong, but may she be right, and may we remove those that take her in a direction which is wrong. We turn, as we look at these events, to see that, therefore, the catastrophe of this hour is the conquest that is made by an institution that's supposed to be for peace and turns the arms that it musters, not for the preservation of peace, but for the destruction of the areas from whence peace would come. We now turn to the next course that John is given to see. It's also going forth to conquer. And he opened the second seal, and I heard the beast say, "Come in and see." And I saw another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and then that they should kill one another, and it was given unto him a great sword. This is symbolical again of the strategies which Satan has used to seek to divide the opposition. It's making war against you while they fight among themselves to some extent. The major design of the enemy, John was told, was to move into your society and seek to divide you one from another, pitting one against the other and then creating wars between you for their aggrandizement. Thus, the bloody symbol of one of the major strategies of the Soviet Revolution, whose concept from the days of Lenin was divide and conquer, whose subversive strategies carried standards throughout the nations of the world, who tonight, as a party, have a demand upon them to register but refuse to do so, and then demand the protections of our courts to try this thing 2 months after the demand in our courts to see whether they have to do this or not. People who always claim the rights and privileges of another people. People do not understand sometimes that they're being duped even by peoples in authority on their own courts. Interpretations being made of their own constitution or God-given laws are strange and ridiculous. The people whose rights are at stake in America are its citizens. Those whose rights should be respected are those that dwell here. No one has rights in America but those who own it and belong to it. You may say, "Oh, but we have certain rights which we guarantee the stranger." They are not his right by demand. They are our rights given to him for his protection by our gift. But we have not given the strangers, who we are told are not to be permitted to dwell among us anyhow, the right to come into our society and move into our schools and attack our nation, attack our constitution, attack our faith in God, attack all the foundations of our society. We have no position in which we are responsible to give them the right to attempt to overthrow our government by force or chicanery. One of the same strategies we see is this dividing. The strategy of our enemy is the same. I tell you that the same children of Lucifer actually designed and schemed the false Trojan horses of peace, and they also have designed the strategy of divide and conquer. Skillfully, if I would recount tonight all the sources which would involve, I could tell you that economic masters working with the House of Rothschild and the international banking systems of the world have actually precipitated economic crisis. And they have created conditions of economic vacuum, and they have sought to encircle and cut off with their manipulations upon the markets of the earth nations of your race, and they have created situations at the power of their press to throw one Christian nation against the other. Thus they would divide Christian nations and get them to fighting among themselves. How it fills the heart of fury with glee when they see Germans and Americans fighting one another. How it enhances the riches of their own administration. How it increases the war profits which they make. You know, somebody pretty well tutored the President of the United States at one time. He understood that our wars came from these international people. He said that's what the extreme right wing taught. And I can say that even Mr. Powers the other night gave a little evidence that he knew what was right when they asked him questions, as he was an aspirant for the governor's job too.
He didn't come right out and real courageously say when they asked him, what do you think of the John Birch Society? He didn't come right out and say, oh, I'm for men that are on the side which is right. He said, I do not think we need anything which is extreme because we already know all the things they're telling us. Well, I'll only say this. It speaks good for Mr. Power's education. He already knows all these things, the things of the extreme right. Mr. Kennedy also already knows it. And I want you to know tonight that their attack upon the right is an attack upon the great bulwarks of American voices of freedom and America's principle from which they shall not swerve. For the majority of people have their sympathies with the right if a lot of them have not yet gained the spiritual courage to align themselves with it. But the enemy is afraid tonight, or he wouldn't mention it. They use their littler men to make that attack. Even again, I might just pause and say, seeking to divide you and to separate you, they would like to split America into the extreme right and the extreme left, and then the very smart and intelligent middle of the road, who Christ said are not smart at all. The little man speaks out and said, my, General Walker got what was coming to him just like General Douglas MacArthur got what was coming to him. And the man whose little voice had fired a great general of our country wasn't worthy to polish the boots of the men he criticized. I want to point out something to you for which 100% Americans should apologize to their nation for not having screened him a little better. This last week, when Mr. Truman spoke out and said that the John Birch Society are just a bunch of Ku Kluxers that didn't have $16 for the uniform. Now, I just want to tell you something. That bespeaks the date when Mr. Truman joined the Invisible Empire, because way back in the 1920s, it cost $16 for a uniform, and Mr. Truman remembered. Under the Kennedy inflation, it would cost you $35 or $40 for the uniform today. But Mr. Truman thought he was making a slap at the enemy. He just awakened every member of the Invisible Empire to know that here's one in our midst who has been exiled out of the empire for his act of treason. I want you to know that they'll not forget him now, because he's brought back to their memory that he knew the price of the uniform in the day when he joined, whose trust he did not keep. Isn't it an amazing thing that when they start to fight the forces on the right, they soon have all patriots together? Propaganda goes out seeking to divide and conquer. This is the red proposition. It coins words like extreme. Well, now you know they're trying to make that an ugly word. Anybody that's extreme must be a fanatic. They said, why, to be extreme, we must eschew this. And so they turned. They said the Ku Klux Klan was extreme, but they lied about it in most instances. Among an institution of this size were many people, some of them not always rationally responsible for what they might have done, but there were millions of people dedicated to the preservation of Christian America, seeking to stop its mongrelization, seeking to break and attack upon its concept or way of life, not always maybe guided by the clearest information, but by a sheer devotion to this nation and its flag. And so there arises in our time movement after movement. Christian nationalists, coalitions of patriots, congresses of freedom, John Birch Society, patriotic movements of Minutemen that started all over the country, plus the latest rise of them, Paul Revere's and others, veterans organizations, rangers movements, all of them motivated as a spiritual stirring to get these men once more, like their forefathers, to be willing to dedicate their voice, their expression, and their identity, yes, to many, many, even their lives and their sacred honor, to the preservation of this nation under God. That's extreme. You have to take an extreme position in a day of atom bombs, subversion, and assassination, and political chicanery that would reduce a whole society to slavery. You will have to take a very active position against the strategy of the enemy. But I'll tell you what they did tonight. They smeared the Klan, and people didn't know it, bought it over press, radio, and television. And let me tell you, the motion picture industry has played an extreme part in depicting upon the screen false concepts of life the way they want to sell it to people, and so they can make people that look at the false scenes hate anything by the way they paint it. How often I come before people who actually tell me they saw this or they saw that, or they know it's true because they saw it, they remember seeing it, this picture's with their eyes, and when I pin them back, I can trace it to some monstrosity of Hollywood construction.
how often it is that the voice they listened to was Edward R. Murrow. And his opinions of the world could equally be written by the fellow travelers in this nation as by the fellow travelers throughout the world that Moscow sends up. Strange as these things may be, this is what Christ told John was a battle to divide and conquer. The armies behind this power would have their shields red. World communism and its strategy to divide and conquer would move out while it sought in other avenues to extend its many policies. This is the strategy of the beast. Again, we have watched the continual flow of propaganda movies, turning one Christian nation against the other, or dividing the heart of Christian civilization for this struggle. And they would like to do it again and again and again, and pick up all of the profits, and leave you with all of the indebtedness, and plunge you into the next phase of the writer. We turn in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation to these words again. And I opened, he opened the third seal, and I saw the third beast say, come and see, and behold, lo, a black horse. And he that sat upon it had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the beast saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Probably there is two very powerful forces throughout the world in the measure of trading. They are economically valuable, and many of these things are related to it. The black horse, remember, it belongs to the beast system. Remember, it's not a part of your society, but it is woven into it to conquer. It is sent forth to conquer against you. This black horse is one of the most deadly forces to capture men and to put out the light. It is the power of economic warfare of the beast system against you. It comes with an unjust set of weights and balances. It holds the balance in his hand. It sets the prices of your goods. It can devaluate the purchasing power of your people, or it can inflate the cost of goods as it will. It is the power of the one phase of Satan's children that no one, no matter how ignorant he might be, can gainsay. The house of Rothschild said, give us power to control and determine the laws of economy in any nation, and we will be its masters. In another instance, we know that Baron Rothschild says, if I can control the money of a nation, I care not who makes its laws. Another instance, he says, if you give us the power to manipulate and raise and lower the money of a people, the economy will forever be in our hands. Jacob Schiff wrote to Colonel House, after he had accomplished the surrender of the American monetary manipulation of a nation into the hands of the Federal Reserve System and duped the Senate and the Congress into its creation, he said as he wrote to Colonel House, you have delivered the nation into the hands of your mother's people. We have the control of American economy. Yes, this manipulation has created artificial scarcities, manipulated wars, suppressed men till they rise up and overthrow the darkness. But strangely enough, they think they can rule the world with its economy. Yet the depressions that America has had have all been laid to this source. Each and every time they have done it in the past, they have been able to throw the economic markets into panic by throwing their shares on the market to undersell them. And then as panic hits the market, to buy them up at lower and lower figures and hurl them down again, and to set false standards and to close their institutions or to buy crash or to guide the owners that serve them to accomplish this. It was with their control of economy that they had their stranglehold on Rome. And Rome persecuted Christians because of Jewish control over its emperors more than over any particular affront to their gods. And I tell you this tonight, that Rome was democratic, as some might say, in permitting the local provinces to worship as they pleased, as long as the power of Jewry permitted them. There would have been no revolution nor battle with the Empire of Britain had it not been that Jewry created this by its artificial controls and its withdrawing of the money and changing of the balances, forcing King George into the instances of taxation and revolution, or promised catastrophe for that society. It ended with our revolt and the birth of a nation, but they were behind this manipulation.
They have guided Mr. Roosevelt to take away our gold. They are influencing by their control in the money market of the world, and they're upsetting the balances of economy and their demagoguery through unionism and other policies, the wage standards of the world. They manipulate these balances. They are the enemies of your society. You need a divine standard, an American standard, one set of weights and measures, permanent purchasing power to the monetary instruments that you create. And your society needs to base its greatness on the true production of a people, not upon the manipulation of its coinage. You must again take back your own money, fold up the Federal Reserve, close up the institutions which are able to spoil you tonight, and you'll discover that you won't have to worry about how to remove from your land a parasite. The moment he cannot control your money, he'll leave, and when he goes, he'll tell the world, they burned us up in ovens over there, we died in that country we just left. I turn to the fourth horse of the apocalypse. No time to consummate the pattern of our thinking. But the fourth horse we see, and I looked and behold, and this takes on the vast scale of the opposition. And I behold a pale horse, and the names that are upon him are death and the grave. And power is given over him with the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. This, my friends, is the final military operation of the enemy, gathering the hordes of Asia, as Jewry sought to do in the days of Genghis Khan, using the Chinese Jew Shui Pei Nuan to take this steppe Mongol and give him weapons and help to correlate his power while he used the strange strategy of his abilities to wage war. We watched that march of history across all of Asia, and China fell as they opened the gates at night, merchants that came in to betray China. And then the fall of Samarkand, and the march against Baghdad, and the invasion through Caucasian passes, and up from the south, and down from the north. The sweeping conquests they made. They marched to the very heart of Europe, across the Danube, and against the citadels of Christendom. And God brought death to Genghis Khan, and their white horse Asiatic beast was drawn back until the end of the age, in which the same evil power that gave it life the first time is giving life again unto the political power of the army beasts of the Antichrist, the hordes of Asia. And communism brings them out, led by the same Marxist creators of evil that created the attack against Christianity in the days of the Khan. And so again we find this climactic struggle, the hordes of the beast, one quarter of the world's population out of China and out of Asia fall into the hordes of the communist armies of the beast, who we're told in Ezekiel join with the Antichrist and with his militant power, his air power, his jets, will rise and come like a storm, and with its great manpower seek to come like ants to cover the land. And I tell you tonight that this is a country that knows famine, and thus their lust for food under the program of the beast will cause them to throw themselves with expendability into a fray to capture more territories. And the use of the symbol of the beast and of the sword is here marked. And he's been warning you that your enemy will come into your country. He will work on the outside. He'll try to capture Christianity with false alliances, false peace moves, and ends in wars while you're not allowed to win them. He will move in on you to try to divide you one from another and attack your faith in your nation and turn one Christian against the other. He will move in on your society to control your economy and con you into surrendering that manipulation into his hands. And then, these things failing, he gathers the hordes of the world to throw a mighty war against you. This is the program of the beast. He has no morality. He has no ethics. These are the use today of the strategies of your enemy. And if I turn over to Mystery Babylon, I am told here in the 18th and 19th chapter of Revelation that God identifies them as the merchants of earth that came into your nation, identifies them as the children that were against him in his time, of a race who will be just like their fathers and who are against the program of God's kingdom. Now, the reason why I point this out to you, though we have no time to close this subject tonight, is that it is quite obvious that God wants you to defeat it with the great instruments of declaration upon your part. We do proclaim and should proclaim that we stand for peace, but we back it with the might of righteousness, not joined with the darkness, not imposing this strange thing as it's now being imposed on Africa or anywhere in the world. We also must recognize that we must join men together, and if we divide them, let's divide them from their evil with the proclamations of truth. Let us not accept the double standard. Here in America, we have men giving lip service for our nation and advocating the policies of the economy of socialism. Let us take a stand for that which God has ordained, that no stranger to your race or faith is to ever get control in your treasury, manipulate your economy, or get above you. And as was told by Benjamin Franklin, you enter into alliances with these sons of Lucifer, and your children will curse you in your graves because they'll be in the fields and the enemy will be in the counting house.